Okay. We are going to jump right in on our fourth installment of What's My Gift? Remember, we're coming at it from the context that God has placed us each here for a reason. Nobody's here by accident. If you're born and you're breathing right now, God has a plan for your life.
Guaranteed.
And we got to find that plan. Now, I believe, and I think it's biblical, is the fact that we step into that plan when we become born again, when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. So the Bible says, and just to recap a little bit, that each of us has a special gift in 1 Peter 4:10. Remember we looked at that. You know, so each of us has a gift of one shape or another. And we're looking at the motivational gifts in this series. It's in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at that here in a moment. But remember, we have the gifts of the Father in Romans 12. Then we have the gifts of the Son, which is in Ephesians 4, which is talking about your apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's the fivefold ministry. They're the ones who God has anointed, I guess, to lead the body of Christ and to help the body of Christ grow in the things of God. And that's their main role, to perfect the body of Christ. And then lastly, we have the gift of the Spirit, which is located in 1 Corinthians 12. And we may go into those next year, some of this other stuff, but I really felt impressed by God to share a little bit about this. Now, we've already looked at, I try to pair the two together that are kind of opposite. So the first week we looked at prophecy and mercy. Prophecy person, that's my personality, more direct. And then you got your mercy person who's more loving. You guys drew the short straw and got the pastor with a prophecy motivational gift instead of mercy. A lot of them have mercy, and you know, maybe what we're talking about today is teaching. But hey, you can't change your spots, right? You are what you are. And then after prophecy and mercy, we looked at serving an organization last week. Okay, some people have a serving gift. And they just love to pitch in and help out. Then you also have an organizer. And those two can butt heads sometimes, you know, when they're doing a project together. So if you haven't heard those that two teachings, you can look at rlfwc.com and catch up a little bit. Because I was exposed to this in the church I was in Denver, and also in Bible school. And there's a lot of teaching about it on the internet right now that you can find. But it really helps us. Now, it not only helps us to understand who we are, but what really is a better help is helps us to understand the people that are opposite or different from us. Because we make the mistake of thinking everybody needs to be like me, you know. And we need to understand that the different, I call them spiritual personalities is really what they are that the Father gave us, and then how we can use those to work together. Now, today we're going to look at the idea of between a teacher and an exhorter. A teacher and exhorter. Have you ever wondered why a speaker doesn't get to the point? Maybe you're wondering that right now. I don't know. But or perhaps you noticed when a preacher takes something out of context and it really bugs you. You know, what bugs me is when politicians try to quote the word, you know, and they do it wrong. You know, that kind of bugs me. You know they're trying to grab a hold of the Christian vote, but they take something totally out of context and put it in their speeches. They need to, you know, find some born-again Christian and say, hey, what's this really mean, you know, before I put that out there, but they don't. And so not to worry, God may have made you that way, the way you approach the Word of God and things. So today we're going to reveal if your gifting lies as a teacher or an exhorter, and both these gifts want the same thing, but they have different approaches. Remember, spiritual gifts turn into spiritual abilities when we develop them, okay? God has put a gift inside of you, but it's your responsibility to develop that gift. Now, you may be young in your gift. You may be 30 years a Christian, but still young in your gift because you haven't really explored it or used it, you know, and we need to make sure that we tap in to what God has given us, because you're going to have, like I think I mentioned before, you know, like if you hit a bat in the a ball in the sweet spot, it's going to go farther. And it's like that. When you find the center of God's will for your life, you know, you're going to flow a lot better and be a lot happier with God. So our scripture text that we're looking at is Romans 12, verse 6 to 8, and it says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, of prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, in his service, in his serving, He who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, and he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you are the real teacher. You're the one who leads us and guides us into all truth. We ask you to take control here today. Lord, just to move mightily in our lives. Lord, I yield to the gift you give me. I use it for your glory. And Lord, I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to look at teaching today. Now, I teach, but I do not consider myself a teacher. To be honest, I don't want to say this in the wrong way. I don't misunderstand. I do not like delivering these style of messages. But I have to sometimes as a pastor. I mean, this information, the way it's laid out, it's more somewhat informational than revelational. And I'm more of a prophecy motive gift, so a lot of my flow is that way. So I have to really, really try to buckle down when I do this sort of thing. You know, but it's necessary. I really felt the Lord, you know, we looked at this maybe 5 years ago, but I think it's good to kind of be re-informed about some of these things because we want to put find people and put them in their respective roles, and that helps the body, right? You know, we looked at the idea that the body is weak sometimes when, you know, we don't, each person isn't doing their role or their job or their flow or their ministry. You know, and but we can cross-train, don't get me wrong. Our size of church, we have to cross-train. There's people that may not have the teaching motivational gift, but yet they're teachers today. But we have some that I really do have the teaching gift, and they are doing that. So the teaching is the one we're going to look at first. And the teacher is, you know, it's pretty self-explanatory, some of it, but, you know, they like to really instruct by word of mouth. Remember prophecy? Sometimes them guys would act it out. Well, the teacher really likes words. They like to use words. Because words are very important. Words carry a message, don't they? And so a teacher is kind of a wordsmith in the sense that they really like to make sure they put things together and they love to discover and really validate truth. Now, just like with prophecy, prophecy is in this passage. It's also in 1 Corinthians 12 as well as Ephesians 4. But teacher is also in Ephesians 4 as well as here. Now, there's a difference between just because you have a teaching motivational gift does not mean that God has separated you and called you into the ministry where you sit, in a sense, where you'd have that fivefold anointing. The fivefold teacher is it's a stronger anointing on that teaching gift. I came out of Happy Church, and the pastor's wife is Marilyn Hickey. Some of you have heard of her, maybe you haven't. But anyway, she was a teacher. She had a teaching motivational gift, but also she is a fivefold ministry teacher. She really loved to teach the Word of God and things like that, and it's very, very important, you know, that we understand that. So, some of the characteristics of a teacher, that they believe this, of course, like all the gifts, they think theirs is the most important, right? You know, we are, don't we sometimes think that way? Well, my gift is the most important. But anyway, they believe that their gift is more important because it's a foundational gift, okay? Now, to be honest, some people like to hear preaching better than teaching, but if you don't hear any teaching, you might get weird. Just putting it out there. We need teachers because teachers lay that foundation. Now, if you know the truth, you can discover a lie, okay? There's a lot of lies being propagated out in the world today. It's so easy, you know, because of the internet and things that we have, that anybody can just say anything at any time they want, and because they're saying it, it must be true. Well, that's not the case. So that's why it's important that we learn from the Word of God. You know, because a preacher sometimes exhorts us and makes us feel good about ourselves. They may be more of a jokester or a storyteller. But I'll tell you what, when you face the devil, jokes don't work. Amen? You got to have the Word. You got to have that foundation in there. That you got to be standing on that rock that won't move. You know what I mean? So there's no substitute for good teaching. So we need to be founded and grounded in the Word of God. It's important that we have those things going on in our life. And I'll be honest, I'm very proud of this church. I know I've watched some of you guys in action. I know that many of you, if not most of you, are grounded and you're really solid. You're really solid in the Word of God. You step up when there's a need, and you really pitch in and help out. I'm very thankful for that because, you know, we couldn't do the things we do without you. Now, a teacher Like I mentioned, their emphasis is on the accuracy of words. They're big into words, so they're big into word study. You know, they might, you know, like to get into the Greek and the Hebrew. And, you know, I do that sometimes and look at it, you know, but I don't speak Greek. I don't speak Hebrew, you know, but there's concordances and things out there you can use. But a teacher just loves to research. You know, they just love the research. They put a lot of time, you know, into their message. You know, hours just pouring into it, you know, trying to make sure that everything's right. And they love to study the Word of God. Sometimes they love to study more than they love to give the message. If that's you, you may have a teacher motivational gift. And that's good. That's good. But, you know, we need to understand just how we flow with that. So, and also a teacher, as well as having their concordance always handy, they like to test sometimes the people who teach them. They like to test them to make sure they really know what they're doing. You know, they want to challenge them in every way they can. I remember one time, I don't have the teaching gift, but, you know, when you're up in front of people and people challenge you, it can be kind of dicey sometimes. I remember in Bible school one time, one of the teachers, and he was teaching, and then he was talking about how, in Acts chapter 6, I believe, how they picked the deacons. You know, and he just went off and said, well, that, you know, how the church picks the deacons. And I looked at it, and I said, no. I raised my hand, and I said, no, it doesn't say that. It says that the people pick the deacons. And he looked at it, you know, it was right. You know, it's just one of those challenges. Sometimes you might get challenged, so you want to make sure you have the word if you can. You know, make sure you're ready for that. You don't want to take things for granted. You know, I'm just saying that to somebody right now. I believe the Holy Spirit. You know, just don't take things for granted. Do some research, okay? Get into the Word of God for yourself. You know, find out what the Bible says. The Bible is not a scary book. It is when you first get started. I ain't gonna lie to you. When I bought my first Bible, you know, I was living in Denver and I was just starting to get saved. I wasn't saved yet, but I was. Some people had challenged me to about some things, and I didn't know the answer. So I went and bought a Bible, okay? And when I bought that Bible, man, that thing, you know, they're about that thick as a rule. You look at that thing, you don't know where to go. And like I said, I thought the book of Job was the book of Job, you know. And I think one of the youth said that the other day, didn't they? Yeah, Carson's over there. We do that sometimes. And, you know, it's not that hard if you just get into it. You know, I'd say start in the New Testament if you're just starting out as a Christian and read through that, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Get into the Word of God. And then, you know, allow yourself to get discipled. You know, other than here, this is more of a format where I'm doing most of the talking and you guys are doing most of the listening, unless you're sleeping right now. But, you know, Wednesday night we have a great adult classes going on, you know, and they've been doing some things. And that's a place where you can hop in there and discuss some things. You don't have to say a word if you don't want to. They won't make you say anything. You can sit there and just absorb it. But if you have a question, you can ask a question. And that's how we learn. That's how we get discipled, see? That's the important part is when we get together and we learn from each other and try to figure things out, you know, in the Word of God, because, you know, God wants to reveal himself to us, but we just got to put ourselves in a position to do so. And I know if you're maybe feeling a little insecure in your understanding of the Bible, going around other Bible talkers, that's the scariest thing to be. I've been there, man. I remember what that was like. I used to hang around with some radicals when I first got saved. And they were Jesus this and Jesus that, and I didn't know Jesus at all, hardly, you know. I didn't know what to say, you know. I just watched. And, you know, I'll tell you what, you just kind of hang around the right people. Did you ever, and this is proven scientifically, is that if you hang around people, you start acting like them. You know what I mean? You start acting like them. Well, pick who you hang around with. Pick who you hang around with. Because if you want to hang around with people who are living like the devil, guess what? You'll look like the devil. But if you want to hang around the people that are acting, you know, like God wants us to act, that's going to rub off on you. And that's how we learn from each other. Amen. All right. So, a teacher loves to really validate the truth that they're sharing. They like to validate it with Scripture, and they like to also present truth in a systematic order. They don't jump around. And they don't chase a lot of rabbits all the time. You know, if you know what I mean by that. Some preachers, when they get on something, like I just chased a rabbit or two right there. But, you know, a teacher, they just stay focused on what they're doing there. And it's line upon line, precept upon precept. is kind of what their delivery is, and they're trying to bring you to a decision, okay? They're trying to bring you to a decision, and that's important. Now, like I said, they love to do that research, and it's very important, and they usually avoid illustrations from non-biblical sources. So if they're doing an illustration in their sermon or in their message, they're going to maybe pick something out of the Bible and try to make that, and they don't like to use out of the Bible stuff for that. So like I said, they build a case like a lawyer, and they like to do it that way. They get burned out, or I don't want to say angry, but yeah, probably a little bit irritated when people take the Bible out of context to prove a point. I'll be honest, you can grab a scripture and say some pretty crazy things, some people. You know, let's say, you know, what would you do if, you know, you remember Lot's wife? Oh, no, it was Job's wife. He said, why don't you just curse God and die? Okay, you could run with that, you know, but it's out of context, you know. She was just kind of in a bad position there in her life. She was kind of bummed out, you know. So there's things that you want to make sure that you understand, you know, what God's saying there. So they enjoy doing research, like I said, more than presenting the lesson. That would not be me, you know. I don't have to be up here. That's not my thrill. I mean, I like to preach. I'll be honest, I'm an anointing addict. I love the anointing of God. You know, I just, you know, that's my drug of choice now. You know what I'm saying? You know, I love the anointing and the Spirit of God when it comes on you. And when we worship God here, man, that's awesome. That's a good place to be. That's when you start to shed those loads and, you know, you start to experience God in a deeper way. But a teacher, like I said, they love to study and they love to break things down. And that's not my study style. Now, some of the misunderstandings is that their emphasis is on the accuracy and they neglect practical application, okay? So they may not come across as being practical in their delivery. It's more informational, and I don't want to disinformation. You know, because information is important, but like we always preach revelation here. Revelation is what where we need the flow to. But, you know, so when a teacher gets to teaching, you know, your eyes can glass over a little bit. You know, they're telling you information, you know, that maybe is not needed, you know, about this or that. You know, if they're going into a town, they may explain all about this town, you know, and you don't really care about that town because it was 2,000 years ago. You know, but I mean, that information can get kind of dicey sometimes. So they get so busy trying to prove a point biblically, they lost the point making it practical. So that's something they got to be careful of. Now, they also may seem like they trust intellect more than the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we're going to see that the difference between a teacher and an exhorter, that's kind of where they could maybe butt heads a little bit. And you'll see when I talk about the exhorter in a minute that they trust that intellect. They really believe in that, and they do a lot of research. Like my study time, I research because I'm, as a prophecy motive gift, I don't want to be wrong, you know. Like I said, I was wrong there today when I gave the announcements. That's been the first time in a long time. No, just kidding. But, you know, prophecy motive gift doesn't want to be wrong either. They validate the Word of God. They don't like it when God's Word is messed up either, but the teacher does it from a little different angle. My study time, I'll research, but I'll be honest, I just sit and get in my prayer closet, and God just gives me revelation, and I flow with that. That's the way I do it, but that's just my style. But as a pastor, I know I need to try to bring different information, so I force myself to do things a little different than maybe I want to all the time. So we have to be adjustable, okay? Just like you can't show up and wing it, you know what I mean? You guys would get really frustrated with me if I just didn't study. Well, I'm just trusting the Holy Spirit, you know? And I'm, granted, the Holy Spirit does show up, but I would not do that to you and not try to bring some content, shall we say. I don't know, my microphone's kind of messing up, ain't it? Some content that would not help you to grow as a Christian. So I'm very, very knowledgeable about that. I just want to make sure that happens. So, see, knowledge is information, and wisdom is ability to apply the knowledge from God's perspective. That's what we need to be going for, is wisdom. Okay, so they'll use their knowledge for testing other people. You know, they think they're so smart in God sometimes. This is the misunderstandings part, remember. They'll test other people and say, you know, find out what they really know, and they maybe utilize too many teaching moments. and they share too much detail, and it can seem unnecessary to other people. And if it's easily to get more information than you ask for. So by being more information-oriented, they can come across as being less warm or lack a feeling to the listener. Okay, now the person that I'm going to pick, as a Bible example, is Paul, the Apostle Paul. Now, he probably, give or take, wrote two-thirds of the New Testament by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, okay? He was preaching to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, and here's what he said in 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God, which was given me. See, we all minister by the grace of God. Whether you're a fivefold minister or whatever ministry, if you're a server, it's by the grace of God. See, God's given us grace. Grace is God's power to work on our behalf, okay? So according to the grace of God given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. And another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds. Okay, so here we see the importance Paul thought of teaching being a foundational gift. When you're starting a church, you know, the people have to understand some doctrine. They have to understand some things. So Paul, I don't want to say prided himself, but that was something God had put inside of him, and he used him in a mighty way to start many of the churches, you know. In the Bible there was had Paul's hand on him in some way, shape, or form. So he believed strongly in the teaching gift to build that on, and he always tested knowledge, and he had the ability to tie the Old Testament and New Testament together. You know, some of you may not know, but some of the stuff quoted in the New Testament came from the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit quickened it to the author and brought that in, so it brought revelation. See, we live as a New Testament church, right? We're New Testament. We don't kill animals anymore, you know, for blood sacrifice. You know, Jesus died. His blood was good enough for all eternity now. That's the end. But still, there's some things that we can learn from the Old Testament to be able to help us in our lives, so we have to know how those work. After he got saved, he went away to Arabia for 3 years. That's probably where he spent a lot of time with God and started to get this information and stuff that he used. And he had a strong burden to share truth. It was very important to him to share the truth. So how many here today maybe think they're a teacher motivational gift? One? Two? You raised your hand last week. No, that's all good. I'll give you a spiritual gift test at the end of this. Not today, but after the last session. And you can do it online and take that test. It's really good to kind of figure out where you are, and that way you can plug in and also maybe understand. Like, my wife and I are opposites, not only spiritually, but emotionally sometimes, you know? So we've had to learn how to get along, you know what I'm saying? How many's ever done that in life? We've had to learn, and it's good. But anyway, now we're going to talk about an exhorter. An exhorter. You have the gift of exhortation. These are the people that everybody likes. They're the life of the party. They're always just picking you up and making you feel good about yourself. All these things are just, you know, want you to do. And everybody likes to hang around these people. And it's very, very important to have these in the body. So they're a very positive person. And they encourage people to abundant living. You know, they want you to live the good life and really get into it. And they just love people. It's kind of talking about paraclete, which means strengthen or comforts people. This kind of person that's always wanting to strengthen you or make you feel good. Similar to a mercy, but in a cheerleader kind of way. You know what I mean? Mercy person will love on you, but the exhorter will really pump you up and get you fired up. You know? And that's important. Some of the ways that they like to do their characteristics is that they desire to give steps of action. Meaning, you know, we need to get a plan. First we do this, then you do that, then you do this, then you do that, okay? That's just their style of delivery. They want to give people a way out, and you need that plan of action. And they tend to avoid systems of information that lack practical application. So that's why if an exhorter is sitting in the room with a teacher, and the teacher's given all this information, but the information isn't so you can live it in life, they unplug. They'll tune out, you know. That's why not everybody could probably go to Bible school and listen to all that teaching all the time. Because a lot of it's more informational about doctrine, which doctrine's important to some You know, Jesus is the most important. You know, but we've got to have pure doctrine. We don't want to have, you know, weird stuff out there. But not everybody would love to sit and hear all that. You know what I mean? That most people, you know, especially in the world we live today, you know, a lot of us are looking for something we can live, right? You come to church so I can maybe give you something that'll help you in your life today. You know, not something that happened 2,000 years ago. Now, my role is to try to mesh those two a little bit. Because we need some of that foundation, but yet we also need to learn how to use it today. And that's something that I really strive to try to do. Sometimes I succeed, sometimes I don't. I know that. Now, so the exhorter would place transformation above information. Transformation is more important. Change life. You know, we gotta see change. You know, and they also know that sometimes tribulation can bring spiritual maturity. I think we all know that, right? When you go through hard times, see, and they're big on life examples. They'll take things, and when they're examples, they may not use biblical examples as much, but they'll take things in real life and try to give you an example so that you can try to connect with that, you know, so you can understand, you know, just how that works in your life. And it's very, you know, and that sometimes is necessary, you know, to do that, you know, big on those examples because, and also just the idea of, you know, tribulation. Nobody wants to have a hard time, do we? Be honest. I don't want to go through a hard time. You don't want to go through a hard time. But sometimes we go through a hard time, don't we? You know, and like I always try to say, you can learn something in that. As I mentioned earlier or during the announcements, you know, sometimes when pressure's applied, it reveals what's in us, okay? And we're all going to maybe stumble. But I'll be honest, as you grow in Christ, you can handle more stress. I guarantee it. You know, as you let the Word of God get in your heart and you get that foundation that Jesus Christ is your rock, you know, the world throws stuff at us all the time in many ways, shapes, and forms, whether it be through somebody we love or somebody that irritates us or, you know, just the world the way it is. I mean, you know, those things apply pressure, and pressure reveals what's in us. So don't get down on yourself. An exhorter would probably tell you if you're in that situation, hey, you know, hey, keep your chin up. It's okay. We all go through those things. You know, that just reveals that, you know, we need to do this, and this is how you fix that. Do. You know what I mean? And we need that. You need that person in your life, you know, to help pick you up and not put you down. Nobody wants to be put down, and nobody should put anybody down. None of these motivational gifts will put anybody down, you know. So we need to make sure that we're not, you know, if you think you have a prophecy motivational gift and you're tearing people apart, that's not prophecy, that's the devil. I'm just saying that. That's not the devil. God will never hurt you. He will never give his giftings to bring pain to anybody. Now, truth is pain sometimes, right? You know, sometimes the truth will hurt, but I mean, there's a difference between the truth hurting us and somebody just attacking our character. We don't want anybody to believe that they have God's ordained calling to attack somebody else's character. Okay, now the exhorter, they love to see visible acceptance when speaking to people, meaning they need to see a response. Like me, I wouldn't consider myself an exhorter per much. When you fall asleep in church, don't bother me a bit. You know what I mean? I see some of you dozing off. I just keep on trucking. I pick somebody that's awake, and I just keep going. You know what I'm saying? That's just what I do. But exhorter, man, it'd bum them out. They'd be up here almost crying, you know, on the inside. Hey, they're falling asleep. I'm like, you know, that kind of thing. So, you know, they just like to see that people are actually listening to them. And they need that raw. As well as them picking you up and cheering for you, they need a little back. You know what I mean? It needs to be reciprocal in their life, and that makes them keep going so they don't get discouraged. They'll use a personal experience to validate spiritual truth. That's dangerous, but that's just one of the things that they do sometimes, you know, especially when it comes to things like, you know, like for them to say, God made me sick to teach me a lesson, that's not biblical. A teacher would chew them alive, you know what I mean, if you're a biblical teacher, you know. Now, the Bible says, by your stripes we're healed. Jesus doesn't bring sickness to teach us anything. Jesus teaches us with the Word. Sickness comes from the devil. You know what I mean? Now, if you are sick, God may use that in your life, but he didn't bring it to you. You know what I mean? God did not make you sick. You know, he has other ways of getting our attention. Believe me. Amen? We've all been there. Okay. So they like to see people take steps of action and follow in that. And like I said, they're greed when teaching doesn't have practical indication. This is the type of person that loves one-on-one meetings. They just love to get together and just chat and, you know, spend time together. Okay. Some of the misunderstandings they have is the emphasis on steps of action may come across as oversimplifying the problem. Let's say you're in a big problem right now, and this exhorter comes up and says, hey, you just need to pray here, you need to read the Bible here, and then you do this and you'll be all right. Well, that you're not, you know, that's just too simple. They don't maybe grab a hold of that. May come across as trusting steps of action rather than God. Okay. Some people have formulas. Now, formulas ain't bad, you know, but some people have formulas for everything, you know what I mean? There's some teachers, I haven't heard these for a while, but back when I got saved, there was a lot of formulas in the Bible. You know, you do this, you get this, you know. It doesn't work like that all the time. There's a disconnect sometimes. So, you know, formulas, you know, can become a cure-all, and they don't work all the time. They will be sometimes take scripture out of context to prove a point. That's one of the drawbacks, and whatever it takes, they want to get that out there. Also, in an effort to fix people, it can come seem like they ignore their feelings. So even though they're kind of a people person, sometimes this is the misunderstanding if they get over into this area. And they may not be the best listeners, but they're trying to fix you with the next step, you know. So they may not be the best counselor. You know what I'm saying? They may not listen you through. Have you ever been with somebody, or maybe we've done this ourselves, when somebody's talking, you're thinking of what you're going to say next, so you didn't really hear what they're saying? And that's kind of bad, ain't it, when that happens? So we might miss that totally, and that's one of the negative things that an exhorter can do. They get too focused on the prize, and then what happens, they forget the person. And sometimes that can happen in life, you know. So a biblical example of this would probably be Barnabas is one of them. Barnabas, the son of consolation. He always appealed to people's will with his message and wanted to see growth. Remember, he was the first one. Remember Paul? Saul was persecuting the church, putting Christians in jail, and, you know, all these things were going on. He even had papers from Jerusalem where he was going to go to another town and to capture Christians. And then he had what we call the Damascus experience. He's on his way to Damascus, and Jesus revealed himself. You know, this is in the book of Acts. And just light, and then boom, had this conversion. Well, everybody was kind of scared of him. You know, all the other apostles kind of stayed away because they thought, well, this guy here, he was being evil to the church, and now he says he's a Christian? You know, I don't know about that. Well, Barnabas, he just went right to him. He went right to him and, you know, brought him in the fold and just wanted to comfort him and, you know, get him on, you know, on track and things like that. So that's the kind of personality, you know, that Barnabas had. And he was very concerned, you know, with how people lived, did whatever he could. He's also a little bit of a giver, which we're going to go into, I believe, next week, the last one. And remember, Barnabas sold a piece of land and just donated to the church because he just wanted to help people because they were hurting. You know, because what we fail to understand is back in those days, the church was the center hub of community. And if you had a poor person, they went to the church. If they had these problems, they went to the church, which wasn't the church, the temple, shall we say, the temple. Well, when the Christians left the temple, they left that safety net. You know, it's kind of like for us, if you become a Christian and you cut all ties with the government, meaning no unemployment, no disability, none of these things, no help that way. So that's what happened to these people. So the church had to take care of each other. And Barnabas, having that compassion, wanting to do that, he sold some land to help out. Now, he was a very personal and practical person. He went out with Paul, and they preached the gospel and started churches. They were a very good team, awesome team, until the incident. We know what the incident was, right? In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Silas ended up going out together because Barnabas wanted to bring along John Mark, which I think was his relation. But see, John Mark had went out with them before preaching the gospel, and he was kind of a mama's boy. So he got intimidated or scared or whatever, and he abandoned Paul and Barnabas and went home. Well, Paul didn't want to give him another chance. You know, he said, Paul's foundational. This is serious stuff, man. We need a good foundation here. He didn't want John Mark to come along no more. So it's hard. It's one of the interesting things in the Bible. If I was God, I'd have left that part out, but he left it in, you know, for us to understand that sometimes, you know, very strong spiritual people can have a serious disagreement. And they did. Paul and Barnabas got in such an argument that they went different directions. Paul took Silas, and Barnabas took John Mark. And they went back around the churches. They was going back around to encourage the churches. Well, how would that be in a conversation? Barnabas shows up and says, hey, where's Paul? We got an argument. But walk in love, brother. You know what I mean? You know, that kind of thing. I mean, so yeah, there's some things that, you know, hard to wear, you know, that we have to wear sometimes. So they did that, and what I always thought was kind of comical, it wasn't really comical, I wasn't there, but Paul and Silas went out, and the first place they stopped, they got beaten with rods. You know, how'd you like to be Silas? Oh, I'm so excited, I get to go with Paul. Boom, first time you go out, they beat you with rods, you know, and throw you in prison, you know. But that's what it was like. You know, those who gave their life to preaching the gospel, and that's awesome. So what I want to see that both these gifts want the same thing, growth, but they come at it from different ways. And how many here maybe think they're an exhorter? Okay? There's a couple I think are exhorters, and yeah, not raising your hand yet, but that's all good. I might be wrong again today. Who knows? But anyway, they want the same thing. See, we all want the same thing, hopefully. We want the church to grow. We want people to grow. We want people to be strong in the faith. You know, nobody, you know, we as a body, we don't want somebody to be here today and then next week they're up on the square saying how God's not real. But that's what's happening. You know, right now there's people who are, you know, maybe have been promoted, maybe self-promoted in the body of Christ, maybe big time singers or something like this, and all of a sudden now they're saying, hey, I don't think I believe in God no more. You know, it kind of brings a discredit. I mean, to be honest, it doesn't, I guess, affect me because my faith's not in them anyway. Amen?
That's right.
My faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It doesn't matter what's if somebody else gives up the faith. I mean, yeah, it's gonna hurt some. Because what happened when I first was a Christian, see, I got saved in November and went to Bible school in January, so I had about 1 month to backslide there, maybe two, but I didn't. I hung right in there, man. And I went to Bible school, and I got in the Word. And the Word of God changed my life. And, you know, if you get in the Word of God's going to change your life. But see, in all that, there were some things going on. There's always been controversies in the body of Christ. There's always been attacks from the devil. There's always been things that, you know, some people think it's their God-ordained calling to criticize other ministers. You know, it's one thing to criticize a doctrine. That's fine. If you don't believe in a certain doctrine, but, you know, when you start naming names and putting other people down in the name of Christ, that's not God. That's not necessary. You know, so you may have a disagreement with somebody. Maybe, you know, let's say if we had a class over here and a teacher and an exhorter was both trying to plan the class out. Yeah, they may butt heads a little bit. They might not see, the exhorter said, hey, man, you got to make it practical. And the teacher says, hey, you got to make it foundational. You got to make it biblical, you know. They're working there, but to be honest, the end product, if they choose to get along, is going to be awesome. It's probably going to be the best message you ever heard. You know, because they're using both of their giftings, and that's what we need to see, that we need each other. And, you know, we just got to try to get along. You know, that's the key. You know, a lot of people get mad and leave. Well, I'm mad now, blah, 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 I'm going this way. Well, stay in there and work it out, praise God. You know, work it out. You're going to be better off in life if you learn how to work out your differences with other people.
Amen.
Because what happens is we think we're maybe right all the time, and then, you know, we won't listen to other people, and then we end up alienating or isolating. And, you know, as a body of Christ, to the best of our ability, now there is times when, you know, God called them out, You know, Paul, I mean, this one guy was with his, I guess, his stepmother. Yeah, that had to be called out. You know, all this stuff's in the Bible. There's some really some crazy stuff in the Bible, you know. And yeah, some of that might be, but for the most part, if it's just a disagreement on, you know, little things, semantics, you know, then we need to make sure we get it right. So their approach is different, but yet they need to learn how to work together and not criticize other people's systems to some degree, okay? So sometimes we need to be encouraged, and sometimes we just need to be grounded in the Word of God. Amen? And we need both. So if you have one of those gifts, you know, that's awesome. You know, you need to use those gifts. You need to put yourself in a position. You know, basically, both these gifts have something in common. They need people. You know what I mean? You ever tried teaching yourself? It gets old after a while. Or encouraging yourself. Yeah, you can pep yourself up, but you need people. That's why we need to connect with each other. Amen. We need to get involved with each other, you know, in an atmosphere, whether it's just for fellowship or if we're actually wanting to break the Word of God. We're going to break bread here in a minute. We're going to have communion, you know. But we need each other. You know, don't isolate yourself from other Christians. You know, we encourage you to come in, get involved a little bit more. You know, sometimes, you know, we can be scary. I know I'm scary sometimes to some people. Some people won't talk to me. They always talk to my wife. You know, I say, what are you talking to her for? She's not the pastor. I'm the pastor. You know, right? Tell them to talk to me if they got that question. You know, don't drag you in the middle of it. You know, I don't bite, usually, as a rule. But anyway,